Tonight we are in Mark chapter 7. We began this message this morning concerning how the Pharisees put the commandments of men above the law of God, and Jesus rebukes them for doing so. And we want to pick up, we'll just review a little bit what we did this morning before we get into the last half of this portion of Scripture. But the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question concerning the disciples not washing their hands and not holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, as we pointed out, the problem was not that the disciples were eating with dirty hands. They washed their hands, I'm sure, as any civilized person, I guess is the way to put it, they do before eating. And that was, of course, a requirement under the law, the matter of washing of hands and so forth. But the Pharisees made it into a ritual and did it, Scripture says, oft here. Actually, this word oft means with the fist or with the hand folded. And we talked about that. This is where the lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting comes from the pouring of water from a basin being dipped and poured by a servant or someone on the hands. And then they, with their fist, rub their hands in this fashion, keeping the water from running down on the wrist. That was not to be, and it was not to run back down the hand off the hand. And so it was a matter of continually doing this and doing it just as a ceremony. And this was the question that they asked Jesus that prompted him to get into some other matters that he wanted to speak to them about. So, having straightened them out on that matter, Jesus answers them from Isaiah and says in verse 6, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And this is, of course, the description of Israel and the Jewish people at the time the Lord came. And it is still the condition of those people. And the sad thing is, in our time, it is the condition of a great, great multitude of people in our churches, and not only in liberal and modernist churches or neo-evangelical churches, but also, I'm afraid, in Bible-believing churches and in fundamental churches. We've got so much today of this lip service without it being from the heart. You see, whenever a person is genuinely born again, they become a new creature, and then they come from the heart. It's not lip service to a person who's been genuinely saved. But so often, as a matter of fact, the apostasy that will be, and which we believe that we're in, the last days, this apostasy will be made up of church members who claim to be saved, those who give lip service, but do not have anything in the heart. And so Jesus nailed down a very serious problem, especially is this problem true during times of apostasy. Of course, it's true to some extent at any time in history, but especially so in times of apostasy, and especially so here in the last days as far as the church is concerned. He said to them that you teach for doctrine the commandments of men, and that's not bad enough. By these commandments of men that you establish, you nullify the commandments of God. You not only add to and make these commandments that are not given you by God, but in the process of making your commandments, you nullify what God has already commanded. And of course, this was the the condition of the Pharisees. Now, he gives them this example, and beginning with verse 19, I think we'll pick up in our reading, verse 9, he gives them this example, and he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and mother, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Now, I've seen this in my lifetime, certainly, and even in people that I have known who reject the Word of God and set up their own tradition as their standard. Now, you ask people today, everybody is an authority on religion. Now, you wouldn't expect a man who hadn't studied banking to try to be an authority on banking. You wouldn't expect a person who had not studied science to be an authority on science. You wouldn't expect a man who hasn't studied music to profess to be an authority on music. But yet we've got multiplied millions of people who have never studied the Bible who are authorities on religion, authority on the Bible. And you can ask them questions and they'll give you answers. Or they've got an opinion about all kinds of things. And they'll tell you all kinds of things that their mama believed, or their daddy believed, or their granddaddy believed, or that their church believes, or that somebody told them or taught them, and told them was true, but they have no idea what the Bible teaches about. You know, it's some tradition. It's something that they was passed down in their family. And my grandpa believed this, or my father believed that, or this is what our church teaches, and, well, why does your church teach that? Where does that come from? Can you establish that in the Bible? Is that scriptural? Is that what the Bible says? You start pinning them down to the Bible, you see. So we're guilty right here in this area, establishing traditions, passing down traditions in families or in denominations or whatever, that are contrary to the Scripture, and many times people do not even know they're contrary to the Scripture because they don't know the Scripture. They don't know the Word of God, yet they're experts about what a Christian ought to be, how a Christian ought to live, what a Christian ought to do and ought not to do, and yet never having gotten that from the Bible. There's very little of what people practice in religion, and I use that term as the whole realm of it, that they get from the Scripture. And so, in the church today, we still have the same problem of rejecting the commandment of God and keeping tradition. Keeping tradition. Young fellow, I remember Dr. Stenholm used to say that small church is the graveyard of preachers. Young preachers, they get out of Bob Jones University, out of preacher boys class, and they say, well, I'm just a beginner, and so I'm going to go out here and take a little country church, be small, there can't be many problems, and I'm going out and take this little country church, and I'm going to learn the ropes about this, and then maybe after I have learned the ropes, I'll go establish a church or move to a larger church or something of that nature. Well, he said a lot of them never come out alive. They quit the ministry right there in those little churches because if you want to run into problems, that's the place to run into problems in small country churches. In churches deep-seated, they are deep-seated. A few families, and it's been in their family for years and years and years, the church, and there's just a few families to the church, and so they pass down their traditions, from their families. And so a young preacher comes in, he tries to preach the Bible. Hey, what new doctrine is this? That's what they said when Jesus preached the word, didn't it? What new doctrine is this? And so you go into a church like that that's so steeped and established in tradition, and you start preaching the word of God, and something's got to give. Fellow's got to give up, or a lot of the older folks have to die, or something has to happen before you can change anything or, in effect, do anything for God in a situation like that. As a matter of fact, it just comes to my mind that while we were up in Ohio, there were two young men in Ohio Bible Fellowship that had gone out into areas to, I think they were going out to establish churches, or maybe they were some that were small or already established, whatever, but anyway, they after some time, these two particular ones, instead of breaking through in the community, they were the ones broken and left the ministry and left the churches. So it's tough today. You'd say, oh, well, anybody who preaches the word, you know, if you preach the word, then everybody has to say, well, that's the word. Well, that's just not the way it is. You see, they're men's traditions, the traditions of the people in the churches, even though they may be good people, some of them saved people, yet their traditions come ahead of the Word of God, unless they're unusual Christians. So it's nothing unusual today. This was the problem in the Pharisees' day, and in Jesus' day, and still a problem. So they honor God with their lips, but their hearts into their own business. They're doing their own thing with their hearts. They've given their heart to the world. They've given their heart to the flesh. They've given their heart to making money. They've given their heart to doing what they want to do. But with their lips they say, oh, I'm serving the Lord. Yes, I'm going to be what the Lord wants me to be. Yes, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And all the time, you see, with their hearts, they're doing their own thing. Well, then Jesus, of course, uses the example of honoring father and mother. I want to read a quote from Noah Webster about this matter. We were talking about this honoring of father and mother. Of course, what the Jews were doing were instead of honoring father and mother as the law, the Word of God instructed them to do it, they had come up with this idea to say, Corban, or everything I have is given to God. I've given everything to the Lord, and therefore I don't have to look after my mom and my dad. I don't have to provide for them, because everything is given to the Lord. After all, I've given everything to Him. Now, you see, duties don't conflict. That's another Dr. Bob Senior statement. The duties don't conflict. There's no conflict between looking after your parents and fulfilling your responsibility to your parents and doing the will of God. See, there's never a conflict in these two things. Someone might say, well, I'm in full-time ministry. And so I don't have any responsibility. I can't look after my parents. I've got the Lord's business to look after. See, I've got to do what the Lord has done. That doesn't eliminate your responsibility, you see, to your family, to your parents, and to those other responsibilities that are there. God's not the author of confusion. Duties don't conflict. And so we're to fulfill our responsibilities. Now, in this course, the honor of father and mother, it's the fifth commandment. It's the first commandment with promise that days may be long, the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And this is what Noah Webster said concerning that. It's a letter he wrote to a young man who was entering college. It's quite an interesting letter. And he wrote about many things to this young man. But one of the things he did is took the Ten Commandments and went through them and gave to this young man his thoughts on the Ten Commandments. Now, Noah Webster is one of the outstanding Christians who wrote the... He lived in the early part of the 1800s, I guess late 1800s. His dictionary, which was published in 1828, one of his famous works. And after Noah Webster was saved, he devoted the rest of his life to the study of Scripture and writing commentaries. Noah Webster was a church man, thought he was a believer, until one day a revival meeting came to town. I don't know if it was a tent or a church meeting or whatever, but his daughter and his wife attended the services, and his daughter was saved. And then his wife was saved. And, of course, his reaction was, well, you know, that's all great, but I'm already a Christian. I've been in the church all my life. You know, I was born and I was brought up in it and so forth and so on. But he gives his testimony as to how he got under conviction, the Holy Spirit, and how he was saved. And then he realized what the grace of God was and what it meant to be a real born-again Christian. And, of course, his life was totally changed. And he gave a great deal of his life, the latter years of his life, to study of the Scripture and writing commentaries and things of that nature. But he says concerning this fifth commandment, the command to honor your father and mother comprehends not only due respect and obedience to your parents, but all due respect to other superiors. The distinction of age is one established by God Himself and is perhaps the only difference of rank in society which is of divine origin. It is a distinction of the utmost importance to society. It cannot be destroyed, and it ought not to be forgotten. Hence, filial respect has ever been esteemed one of the most amiable virtues. Let your respect for your parents and others who are of like age or standing in society be sincere, cordial, and uniform, and let the feelings of your heart be manifest in your exterior deportment. Never forget the deference due to their age, nor treat them with a familiarity that is incompatible with that deference. Even the customary forms of address should not be overlooked or neglected, for in doing honor to age, you honor a divine command and secure to yourself a source of permanent consolation. Then he adds this, it will afford you particular satisfaction when your parents are consigned to the tomb. In other words, if you have been faithful in that, once they've passed on, you will especially be grateful that you fulfilled that and that you did that. And so this commandment that they had corrupted and made void by their own tradition happened to be one that is very important, and God thinks obviously very strongly about, for it's mentioned more than one time, many times in the Scripture. So then, of course, as we said, they did not really have all their treasures committed to the Lord. There was a way in which they could still use them and not fulfill their responsibility to their parents. So Jesus soundly rebuked them for that. And then, beginning with verse 15, and that we'll pick up now. Well, verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Now, when Jesus said, listen and understand, you can. If God commands you to hear, you can hear. God commands you to understand, you can understand this. Nobody that can't understand this, say. And so Jesus said, hear and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now, Jesus gets down to the heart problem, the reason why that they gave lip service and didn't give heart service. The question that they raised was a matter of defilement. And so now he comes back to that matter of defilement and says, in effect, even if there was dirt on their hands, even if they did get something unclean into their mouth, it would not defile their hearts. See, as in other words, it would go into the body and pass through the body, but it would not affect the heart. And so there are two principles here in this passage that I want us to look at as we see in this last passage. First of all, this defilement of mankind is not caused by things outside of man. Now, today in modern society, men believe that alcoholism is inherited, and that if you inherited the weakness for the disease, then there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to be an alcoholic. Now, they never bring into the question whether you drink or don't drink. It's just, you know, that alcoholics are not to blame. Alcoholics are alcoholics because of some problem that they have, and that this awful liquor comes in and then it puts into effect in their body things that they can't do anything about, and so that they themselves are not guilty, you see, it's that alcohol that came from without that messed them up. Oh no. Jesus is saying alcohol does not ruin man. You can leave that alcohol in a bottle and let it sit there 100 years and it will never harm anybody. Until some man, by his will, says, I am going to drink, opens a bottle, takes a drink, he has by his will, you see, it came from within him, came from his heart. He decided in his heart he wanted this bottle. He decided in his heart he wanted to take this drink. And so the problem with the man is his heart, not a bottle of alcohol, as we are made to believe today. Same thing with drugs. The problem is not with drugs. Those drugs, left alone, if man did not take those poppy plants and make the opium and make the other drugs, the heroin and all the different things that are made, and I have no idea how some of them are made, or the marijuana, the leaves that are taken and dried and made into to smoke, or other ways that they may take it. As long as those things are left growing in the woods, as long as those things are left alone, they'll never harm anybody. And even though somebody makes it into dope, unless somebody says, I want it, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to use it, you see, they'll never be hurt by it. But there again today, The thing is that sin and those things that defile men are problems in society. Some men are involved in dope or involved in other matters or problems or sins, all kinds of things simply because they were mistreated. They didn't have a chance growing up. They didn't have the right surroundings. They didn't have the right mama and daddy. Or they didn't, whatever it might be, and take the blame off man. You know that song, Put the Blame on Me? Maybe you don't know the song, Put the Blame on Me. Well, let me tell you, Put the Blame on Man. That's the song. Put the blame on man. Man is the problem. Not alcohol, not opium, not drugs, not any of those other things. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart of man. You see, Jesus said that man is defiled by his wicked and corrupt heart. He's not defiled by any of these things, you see. Now, if he puts himself in the place, if you let your children, if you sit them in front of TV and let them watch anything they want to watch and listen to anything they want to listen to in the way of music and list all these things, then you as a parent are putting them in a place to where they're going to be affected by that. But you did that by an act of the will or by an act of omission in not turning it off and see to it that it wasn't around. But there again, that's our problem. See? Not the music. Not the rock music that ruins people. It's people who listen to the rock music and let the children listen to the rock music and let it corrupt and defile them or affect them in that fashion. See? But it's a matter of the will of man. We have to take the responsibility. See, God created us in His image and in His likeness, and part of that image and likeness is He gave us a will. And we can will to do it, or we can will not to do it. God is not guilty. God is not responsible. We are responsible. I read somewhere in the paper the other day. I forget. I was trying to think. I'm sitting here trying to think of where I read it. The statement, I'd heard it made before. I mentioned some years ago, I heard Walter Cronkite after a radio broadcast. I was driving home and he was telling a lot of the problems and difficulties and he made the statement then the broadcast, just as he abruptly stopped the broadcast. He said, well, if we didn't know better, we'd think there was something wrong with man. You know. And then I read in the paper just a day or two ago, you may have seen it, it was in the paper, somebody's evaluation was after a lot of these things and said basically the same thing. Said, you'd think that something was wrong with man when you see all the problems that's involved in society. What fools these mortals be. You know, certainly there's something wrong with man. It's not wrong with society. The problem's not the conditions that a person grow up under. Some of the greatest men in history have been men who grew up under terrible conditions. Some of the things that told concern Abraham Lincoln and his background, early childhood, and the family problems and all the things that were in his family were terrible situations. You know, you look at Joseph. We use him quite often. Joseph had a dad who was a rascal, a liar, a cheat. Cheated his brother out of the blessing. I mean, you can't find a much worse cheat in that fashion than the Bible. Only as a man of faith, see, and God honored his faith. But he never spoke highly of his character and the things that he did. No. And then his mama died when he was young. That ought to guarantee him to be a bum, hadn't it? His mom died when he was a kid. That ought to guarantee being a bum. He had 10 brothers that were schemers and rascals and murderers. And yet Joseph is one of the sterling characters of the Bible. No, you see, We are the problem. The trouble is with us, and that's what Jesus is getting at here. Now, you don't have to have evil thoughts. The Bible says bring every thought under captivity to Christ. This is the first one, by the way, that Jesus mentioned in this matter, because that usually is the beginning of the rest of the sins of the mind. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. You know, we don't have to have evil thoughts. We can ask God by His grace and mercy to cleanse our minds and to help us and to keep us from thinking evil thoughts and bad things. And, you know, sometimes you can't keep a bad thought from entering your mind, but you can get it on out. If it comes in this side, you can just shovel it on out the other side. You don't have to stop it and let it develop and let it, grow and let it mature and let it continue its work. You can get rid of it. You know, we've got that ability. That's the will God gave us. Adulteries, their acts of the will. People say, well, you just don't know. I had to run out on my wife. She's such a rascal and she's such a poor wife and everything else. And so she just made me do it. Well, that's not, God doesn't listen to that. It all begins with evil thoughts and evil thinkings and continues with inviting and encouraging those kind of thoughts until they become realities. And then he mentions fornications. Now, all these illicit sexual sins and things of that nature that are going on and things are happening today, they're because man's been turned loose and through education today, modern education that says, let yourself go, do what you want to do. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no responsibility, there's no accountability. Just, you know, enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. And so man gets into all these things. Now, murders. A man's not a murderer because he shoots somebody. That's the final act. He was a murderer when he decided to kill. What Jesus said. When he said, I'm going to shoot that rascal, that's when he became a murderer. See? Before he ever pulled the trigger, before he ever shot anybody, he was a murderer in God's sight when he hated and wanted to murder. And that was in the heart. You see? Thefts. A man is a thief before he ever steals, because he says, he sees something he wants and he says, I'm going to take it. See? He goes in the lunchroom, kids, you know, back there, and sees something back there in the lunchroom and nobody else around, and maybe there's ice cream in the cooler or maybe there's something on the shelf and so you say, well, I'm going to take this. Now you're a thief right there. Before you ever take it, you're a thief. Because the act comes from the heart, the decision comes from the will, and you're a thief. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He goes on, a covetousness, the love of money. You don't have to love money. Did you know that? So I was born with it. That just came as part of the package. I just have such a love to want to be rich and have it easy. You don't have to have that. Get rid of that thought. Get rid of that feeling. Ask God to suppress it. And every time He gives you a little extra money, give it away. Put it in the Lord's work. Find somebody that needs it. That'll help you. That'll help you get over that thing of wanting to hold on to it and keep it and get it and hang on to it and be covetous with God's money. Because it's all God's. Whatever He gives to you is to use for His glory. Wickedness, deceit, and of course that speaks directly to that old heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lasciviousness, now that's a tendency to excite lust, a desire to stir up lust in your life and put yourself in positions to where you promote lust and desire. Lasciviousness. an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness, folly, lack of understanding. Now, Jesus said that all these things come from the heart, and they are what defiles a man. Now, when you listen to the ads from the hospitals, Seven Oaks, or whoever else, those things you see on TV occasionally where they're advertising, if you've got a drunken husband, or if you've got somebody in this kind of problem, that kind of problem, we can fix it. They're not responsible. They can't help themselves, but you can help them. And we'll fix it. And we'll guarantee to fix it. If you'll just give us a call, yeah, and a few $1,000 to go along with it. And we'll fix them up. Well, yeah, there's enough dope and medicines that can be given to control anybody's personality, things like that, if you want to go that route and get that kind of thing done, somebody. But there's a much better way, of course, and that's to get the heart right. But that's not the answer given. That's not the approach that's given. Because man says, this is godless man, man who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't know the Bible, doesn't believe the Bible, man's not a sinner. That the problems are outside of man. And if we fix those things up outside of man, man will be all right. Oh, no, no. The moon was all right till man went up there and left his debris. Did you see that thing on TV yesterday or in the newspaper? I forget now, I read it or saw it in a news program or something. But this guy is advocating that nobody be allowed to climb Mount Everest now for 10 years, 5 years, something like that. You know why? There's so much trash on the mountain. 250 people have climbed it now, and all of them leave their trash up there. And they've got, this is a serious problem now on Mount Everest, and it's affecting the ecology of it, and they're advocating now that nobody climb Mount Everest for several years. And I expect the trash will still be up there after that time, because everywhere a man goes, he makes a mess. You see, the trash wasn't up there. A man went up there and messed it up. And man's the one messes things up. Man is the sinner, but man does not want to confess that, to admit to that, and to get that thing right with the Lord. And, of course, that's why the gospel today, so much of the preaching that you hear is without sin. It does not condemn man. It tries to offer him a salvation without repentance, which there is no such thing, Scripture, and make it an easy believism type thing that if you just accept certain truths and say certain things, then you become a Christian. And so everybody you ask today and everybody you talk to today, they're all Christians, but none of them know very few of them, let's put it that way, know anything about the Bible or what the Bible teaches, and they certainly wouldn't understand that they are what the Bible says they are. Depraved, lost, deceitful, corrupt. That's what we are. I'm sorry if it hurts your self-image. You better get something done about that. But Jesus never worried about the disciples' self-image or anybody else's. Especially the Pharisees. Okay? He didn't worry about their self-image. We're sinners. We've got depraved hearts. We really don't know how bad we are. The older we get and the more we stay in the Word, the more we will understand how bad we are. But the problem is man and his heart. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. These disciples. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. It's not something that's fun to think about, talk about, but we know it's true. We ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts. And Father,
There's one here tonight who recognizes their need for Christ, recognizes that they are sinners, accepts God's verdict about them, agrees with what God says concerning them. Lord, speak to hearts and draw to thyself. While heads are bowed tonight, what about it? Are you here tonight without Christ? Or are you sure about the matter of being saved? Listen, if there never has been a complete, total, 180-degree change in your life, you've never been saved. It doesn't happen gradually. It happens all at once. When you get saved, when you believe on Christ. Oh, growth comes after that. Yes, we grow and should continue to grow. But the change from loving the world and the things of the world to loving Christ is a supernatural change that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes in. What about tonight? Are you saved? If you're here tonight without Christ and you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need you to remember me in prayer. I need to be saved." Just by the uplifted hand, let us remember you tonight. What about it? While we wait a moment, is there one? We'll indicate that. I need to know Christ. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Father, you know every heart, and we just ask that your word not return unto you void, but that it accomplish that which you sent it out to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.